Jesus. We're continuing our series on the verse-by-verse study of the book of James, and we've come to the 11th verse of chapter 4. We're talking about the sin of slander, the sin of slander. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 are our foundation text this evening. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's look at that again in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not speak. Let me go. I'm going too fast. Excuse me. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Glory be to God. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one, capital one, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are you? Amen. Webster, again, definition of the Webster Dictionary, 1828 edition, defines slander as a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. Slander is vicious, an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing false and malicious things that slander and injure. Notice with slander comes the publishing of the information. It's not just you believing on the inside, it's you believing it and then going out and telling it so that that person's reputation is damaged. They are lessened. Their esteem is attacked. And their very person, their good name, is destroyed. We talked about three components of slander. I say three components, but it's really one thing with three parts. But I say three so that we can kind of key in on it. It's to publish it, proclaim it that is false. You publish something, and what you're publishing is false. And then you're publishing something with that is false with malicious intent. So it could all be one sentence, but notice the parts to it. You are publishing something. You're publishing something that is false, and you're doing that with malicious intent. That's slander. And thank God that He designed the government and the courts to be able to punish someone for doing that. Amen. Words are powerful. Slander is a devastating sin. We've talked about that. Now we begin to talk about or look at the word of God concerning slander. Let's look at, we've opened up and talked about that the first instance of slander came in the garden where Satan in the form operating through the body of a serpent, snake, slandered God. His authority, his motives, his integrity. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 3. We looked at Exodus, that a false report, you shall not bear a false report or join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You are not even to stand by while others are slandering other people. Amen? Mm-hmm. I think we talked about Proverbs 6. Let's go back to that one. Proverbs 6. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. We're talking about the six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked things. Feet that run rapidly to evil, not away from it. A false witness which utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We went over that and said, we noticed that there are three things. Three of them deal with slander. Verse 17, a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness who utters lies. And implied in 19b, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Certainly slander will do that. Amen? God hates that. It's an abomination to him. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Did we go over that one?
No.
Okay. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Glory be to God in the highest. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Slander is a vicious sin. Vicious sin. Leviticus chapter 19, rather, verse 16. You shall not go about as a slanderer. That's in paper turn, pages turn. Let me stay away. Okay. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. Why? I am the Lord. I say so. You are my people. You're not to act that way. And notice he specifically mentioned slander. You are not to go about as a slanderer among your people. Why? I'm the Lord. You're not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Is he not our Lord? Then we're not to slander. Amen. Look at Psalm, the 50th stanza, verse 19. Psalm 50, verse 19. God does judge slander like he does any other sin. Amen. Psalm 50, verse 19. Glory be to God. God does judge slander. Let's look at it. Psalm, the 50th stanza, verse 19. And let your, I'm sorry, you let your mouth loose in evil. Notice the responsibility. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. The word frames in this Hebrew terminology means to give up one's mouth unrestrainedly to evil. That is to say, so that evil issues from it. When it says your tongue frames deceit, it means to give up your mouth to evil without restraint. So that evil just flows from it. That's verse 19. Verse 20. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And notice how they're locking in on brother. They didn't keep it in brother. He's like, this is your mother's son. That's who the brother is. You're doing this in the family. Verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. I'm going to lay it all out, just like a prosecutor right before the attorney, right before the jury. I'm going to lay it all out. turn over to two chapters of 52, Psalm 52. God judges slander. I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to state your case. I will reprove you. I will rebuke you. Judge you on this. Look at Psalm 52, verse 1. Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long, doesn't it ever? Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah, which means to pause and calmly think about that. Verse 4, you love all words that devour. Wow. Oh, deceitful tongue. Verse 5, but God will break you down forever. He's not going to let it go. Anybody who's gotten away with messing with you and it appears nothing has happened? Nope. Nobody gets away. We just don't know when and we don't know how, but nobody gets away. I will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. He will take you out. Then he says, Selah, pause and calmly think about that. God doesn't like slander. That's a scary verse. I will break you down. I will tear you. That's scary. And no sliding with slander. Oh, I'm going to let this go. No wonder Ephesians, we'll turn there. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. No wonder slander is to be taken off and removed from our person like clothing. Take it off. Remove it from us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. No wonder. The Lord doesn't want that as part of our wardrobe. Let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you. You see that? Be put away. It means to remove or take off like clothing. Along with all malice. The word malice there is ill will or a desire to injure. He said, remove like clothing, put it away from you, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with all malice. Get it away. Now, when James lets us know that we are to stop slandering our brothers, and of course, sisters are involved, spiritual family, and anyone else, really. But particularly, he's talking about those of the household of faith. To not slander someone is not to be confused with rebuking someone because they are in sin. Right? If someone is in persistent, unrepentant sin, you ought to rebuke them according to the word of God. That's not slander, because it's not false. They are in sin, and the word of God has judged them and called it sin. For you then to call that out is okay. That's not what he's talking about here. Remember, slander is a false and malicious tale. Does that make sense? Yeah, so that's not what that is talking about. We still remember Matthew 18, if your brother sins, you know, against you, go to him first. If he doesn't, take two or three others, go to him again. You confront sin. That's not slander. He's talking about that which is false. So let's go now to our foundation text and let's begin to unpack this. James chapter 4, verse 11. All of that was introduction.
Okay. Now we get to the actual verse by verse of
the book of James. And remember, just a reminder, we're saying turn to James chapter 4. But remember, the author of James is the Holy Spirit through James to us. Amen. Just a reminder. You may say turn to John or Ezekiel or Isaiah. But remember, the Holy Spirit is the author. So remember, we're about to read the actual words of God as given to us through the writer or the instrument known as James, the quote-unquote half-brother of Jesus. Verse 10, do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Listen to that. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Let's go back to verse 11 and start unpacking this in Jesus' name. Now, remember, as we taught on many, many moons ago, that this Jesus, James rather, is talking to the church. And we went on, let's go back to verse 1. We talked about the title of that, the first 10 verses was the destructive effects of fleshly rule. When you're flesh is ruling, this is what can happen. Verse 1, there's quarrels and conflicts among you. Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Like I said, that may not be actual murder, it could be symbolic murder, and maybe murder too, but definitely symbolic murder. Remember, he is the half-brother of Jesus, and Jesus taught on the quote-unquote Sermon on the Mount that if you hate your brother, it is, which is at the root of murder, you know, so it could be that he's talking about that they are acting in such a way that it is viewed as murder. But however way you look at it, this is not a good thing happening inside of the church. The people of God are not acting like the people of God. You say you are envious, verse 2, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, verse 4, makes himself the enemy of God. No, I'm sorry, verse 4 is you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, you got people quarreling and fighting and selfishness, conflict, arguing, and friendship of the world is to think and act like the world and embrace the ideas and worldview of the world. This was a hot mess. How are you an adulteress? Remember, we talked about that. Because you're going out and, symbolically speaking, making love with the world. You are cheating on your husband, who is the Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, marriage is a picture of our relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our husband. We are his bride. When the bride goes out and embraces the things of the world, you're committing spiritual adultery. I mean, this is a really hot mess. Whoever wishes to be, they wanted to be a friend of the world. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Thank God for verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Thank you, Lord. In spite of all of verses 1 through 5, all the backbiting and conflicts and wars among them, symbolic murder, envy, fighting and quarreling, adulterating, it's not a word, but it is tonight, committing adultery, wanting to be friends with the world. In spite of all that, God gives a greater grace. King James says more grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what does he, is all that in verses 1 through 5 is an exhibition of pride on display. Just pride all day long. So what does he do? See, God is opposed to the proud, comma, but gives grace to the humble. That's an out for the people of God to turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, as Chronicles says. And I'll give you grace. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. That's why I'm saying some pastors say this is talking to the world. It's not, I believe this is talking to the people of God who have just gone crazy. Their flesh is in complete control. You can't tell a sinner to submit themselves. Right. But you can tell a Christian, hey man, you're acting like this. You're out of control. Everything is about you, your flesh, what you want, your desires. You're loving the world and the things that are in the world, right? For all that is in the world is a lust of the flesh, what your flesh wants, lust of the eyes, what your eyes want, what you see you want, and then the pride and possession. That's what's happening here. But he's telling you that God still will give grace because he has a greater grace that's greater than all this sin you're committing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So he says, here's the solution. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, because you haven't been, with all his quarreling and conflicts and fighting and so forth. You have not been resisted, but resist the devil, and guess what? He might flee from you. What did it say? Wow, that sounds like an absolute promise from a God who cannot lie. He said, you resist him, he will flee. Well, what do you mean? Well, when the devil says, hey man, fight for that, or just demand what you want, you know, at the expense of everybody else. When the devil tempts you with that, or just say, you know what, if you just say this, it'll hurt her so bad, and you know you owe her one because she should have never said something. You know how you get to go on like that? You know exactly how to damage somebody. Am I right, Miss Cheryl? We know it. And the Lord said, don't do it. The devil trying to get you to injure that person because you've been injured. That's the devil resisting me like, no, I'm not going to do it. Holy Spirit is saying, don't do that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil what? With good. So resist the devil. Because the devil is always tempting you to do that which is not in the will of God. That which is contrary to the will of God. And he's given him a command. He said, resist the devil. What does that mean? You can do that, because every command that God gives, we can perform it. Amen. Why? Because we've been enabled and we've been given the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to perform that command. So when he says, one, submit yourself, and two, resist the devil, and then the promise, the reward, he will flee from you. It's guaranteed. What is he doing? He's telling the church here, this is how you can turn this around. Because the first 5 verses is real ugly. But I'm giving more grace. I'm going to speak through my servant James, my slave James, and he's going to teach you and walk it through step by step how to turn this thing around. First, you're not going to ever get anywhere acting like this. Why? Because I am opposed to the proud. Opposed means I frustrate the efforts of. So no matter what you try to do to get over or to get right or get what you want, you will never be satisfied. Because I, the Lord your God, am against you personally. Because you're my child, I'm going to whip you. Because I chasten those whom I love. Yeah. So now here's the key. You're proud. I'm opposed to you. But if you turn around and humble yourself, so I give you grace. Humble yourself. What does humbling yourself look like? Submit and then resist. Not through. Verse 8. Draw near to God. Why does it have to say draw near? Because you walked away from me. You moved away from me acting like that. So come on back. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's not calling them sinners as in sinners in the sense of they're unsaved, but sinners because they're sinning. How many know that Christians sin? Yes, Lord. We know of trying to view them. And they sin, and so we don't know if they're saint or sinner. And thank God ain't for me to judge, you know. But he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sinners can't do that. I'm talking about someone who is completely unsaved. Their spirit is dead. They can't cleanse their hands. They don't have the power to do that, the ability, nor the desire. This is talking to a church that's gone south. A group of people of God who are really people of God have gone way south. Give them instruction. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep about what? Your sin. The sinner's not going to do that. They relish in their sin. They love their sin. This is the people of God. Instead of you being proud of your sin, like you talked about the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5, where the boy was having sex with his mother-in-law. He said, you sitting here proud, and he said, are you crazy? Because we'll get proud in our sin when you're so gone. And he's saying, no, don't be proud. I need you to weep and mourn. Be miserable. Wasn't David miserable over his sin? It tore his body up. He was so miserable that the bodily functions began to break down. So don't be miserable. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. He says it again. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. And I believe that exaltation is yet to come. Not you suddenly having a bigger job or managerial. That's cute. At best. Right. He's talking about exalting you. You are. Ah, where he is. Permanently. Forever. Have you not been raised to sit with him in heavenly places? That's the word of God says. We're talking about a final, ultimate exaltation. I'm not saying you won't get a managerial job or get a, you know, newer car, cute, but not really. Is this all we got? I mean, we're talking about something way better than a Bentley. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's something you can sink your teeth in. Okay, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Then he goes on with further instruction. Because part of what was going on in them quarrels and conflicts in verse 1, and the warring in the members, and still in verse 1, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder in verse 2, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel in verse 2. You know what's going on, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brother. There's a whole probably a whole bunch of slandering, smut slinging going on and all that quarreling and conflicting and everything else. You follow me? He's got to give more instruction. This church needs a lot of help. So he says, in the context, don't speak against one another. Don't do it, brother. Stop it. That's what's implied. Stop doing this. Well, what's implied? This is what was going on. Now you need to stop it. Enough is enough. Okay, so let's take that apart. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brothers. Now the word speak against is a Greek word, kata. We're going to break it down, K-A-T-A, and then la-le-o, So kata means against. A-G-A-I-N-S-T. Oh, by the way, this is a compound Greek word.
Right.
Yes, compound Greek word. Kata, against, laleo, which means to speak. So to speak against is the one word. Kata laleo. Kata laleo is how you pronounce that, which means obviously to speak against. To speak in opposition to. So we're going to, let's break that down a little bit. It means, obviously, speak against means to slander is a general thing. It refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others. Sometimes the Jews are speaking against others behind their backs without giving them a chance to defend themselves, to backbite. So I just put a lot of adjectives and synonyms in there. Mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others. Sometimes the Jews are speaking against others behind their backs without giving them a chance to defend themselves, to backbite. Not a kind word. Backbiting is particularly cowardly. Coward. Yes. It's an act. It's a cowardly act. Because they don't have a chance to defend themselves. You're just running them down to the ground. Remember, you're slandering. So what you're saying is false. You're saying that which is derogatory, careless, mindless, thoughtless. You're just running off at the mouth. It's all untrue and with the intent to injure. So it's malicious. You know, there are people out there that's ugly. Ugly. To speak against. He says, do not slander. Speak against. Don't speak or talk mindlessly, derogatorily, that which is untrue, and directing it towards your brother. He said, do not speak against what? One another. Brothers. Brothers. It's mentioned three times in the first verse, verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. Do not speak against one another, brother. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. You see that? He could have said he that speaks against him. But the Holy Spirit is bringing out that this is done against family, spiritual family, which, remember, spiritual family, which is a family because of the blood of Jesus, is actually more of a closer family than your actual biological family. I think many of you can attest to that. I'm closer to my spiritual family than some of my brothers or sisters or whatever who are not walking in the things of God. And the Lord God takes this very seriously. As a matter of fact, when Apostle Paul in Acts 9, let's turn there right quick. Look at Acts chapter 9. I really want to show you how tight the relationship is between the Lord and us and how he expects it to be between us and among one another. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Oh my goodness. Wow. This time it just flown by. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Isn't that something? Threats and murder. I mean, he was not a kind guy. He hated God and the people of God. If you look quickly at the last verse of chapter, that's actually chapter. Just look at the last verse of chapter 7. Look at verse 58. We'll finish this and we'll go. Look at verse 58. They're stoning Stephen to death. Verse 57. He saw the Son of Man standing right in verse 57. And they cried with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him, Stephen, with one impulse. Verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet. And that's something that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, takes the time to mention, that they laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Why are they telling us that? Because he was there in approval with what they were doing. Here, take your robes off, lay them on my feet, so you have the freedom to move your arm to really swing, throw those rocks and stones. That's something that the Holy Spirit, through Dr. Luke, mentions that detail, that they who were stoning Stephen and taking off their robes so their arms could be free to do so, were laying their robes at the feet of Saul. Saul was completely against the things of God. Go back over to verse 9, chapter 9 rather. So this same Saul, who was involved approvingly in the murder of Stephen, was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, still breathing them out, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, see that was what Christians were first referred to as, belonging to the way. That was our title at that time. We were called Christians much later, but we were ones who belonged to the way, and the way was the way of Christ. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who?
Me."
Something. Was Jesus down on the earth, down here on the earth, being beaten by Paul personally? No, he was in heaven. But Paul was persecuting the people of Jesus. And Jesus so identifies with his people that he refers to them collectively as me. Why am I going over this? Because just as we are united with Christ, he wants us to feel that same unity amongst one another. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. To be just as united.
Right.
So when he says, "Why are you slandering? Stop slandering, brother. Stop slandering, brother, your brothers. Brother, stop doing that." This is unacceptable behavior amongst family. We'll pick up with that point next time. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for family, your family. We are kin through the shed blood of Jesus. And just as we're united with Christ by virtue of that unity, by virtue of being in union, by virtue of that union rather, we ought to be unified to one another. Help us to be one with one another in name, aim, purpose, thought, and direction. Let us love, not in word, but in deed or action and in truth. For we are members one of another. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.